Thanks for tuning in to our Centerpoint Church podcast. We hope you'll be challenged and inspired as we unpack God's direction and plan for our lives. Let's join into today's message.
How do you guys feel after that? I mean, is anybody else just like insanely calm? I love that. If you want that audio track to listen to before you're going to bed, like, we'll get it to you. Great stuff. Welcome, everybody, to Centerpoint Church. My name is John. I have the great honor of being one of the pastors here. So glad as we are in week four of our series, The Lord's Prayer. We're looking at the most famous prayer in Western civilization and just bringing us back in this year where we just started out talking about discipleship, what it means to be a fully formed follower of Jesus. You know, as important as it is to raise a hand and to have a moment with God, as important of a milestone as that is, it's a lifelong journey of following him and learning from him. And so I'm so glad that we're diving into this topic of prayer on the heels of our first series this year. Prayer, we might be all starting at different places in terms of what we think prayer is. We might be coming from different faith backgrounds or no background at all. And just to kind of level us all on the same definition, I came across a wonderful definition of what prayer is 2 summers ago. And it's by a man named Dallas Willard. And he said, prayer is talking to God about what we're doing together. I love that definition. It's just talking to God. It normalizes it. It levels the playing field. It's not just something reserved for monks and the religious elite. It's for everybody. It's just talking to God. But it's not this passive activity where it's just mindless. It's about what we're doing together. It's relational. It's intimate. It's wonderful. And so I'm so glad we're continuing this kind of focus on following Jesus fully with the whole series on prayer. And I'm glad that we're studying the Lord's Prayer. Now, this model, this template that he gave to his disciples so they could pray like he prays. This is a prayer that I grew up learning. I learned it with the Forgive Us Our Debts version, though, you know, if you're familiar. And so I always felt a little bit out of place whenever people use transgressions. I try to read the room a little bit to know which version to say along. And so that's a little bit of my background. But it wasn't until about 2 summers ago that this prayer really moved from words, important words, but moved from just kind of being some words in scripture, as meaningful as those are, to worship. 2 summers ago, I started praying this prayer on a daily basis, not as a just kind of meaningless repetition, but as a way to kind of like get calibrated in the morning and to get aligned properly for what God has for us to do today. Because there's such beauty and there's such wonder and such amazing things in this prayer. And so I'm really glad that we get to dive into it together today. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at one verse today, but there's so much in this verse. I feel like I say this all the time, but it's true. There's so much in this verse that we could have made it a whole series. So I'm excited to dive in. Let me tell you a little bit about what's going on in case you're just joining us for the first time. Jesus has called his first couple of disciples, and he's taken them away for a staff retreat. So they're going to the mountainside. But like Jesus' followers and their excitement about Jesus, there were a lot of people who were following Jesus at this time as well. And so when Jesus was going somewhere or doing something, people find out about it and they go. So even though Jesus is meaning this to be kind of like, I'm teaching my disciples about what God requires and who God is, he's sharing with them about the kingdom of God, there's other people who are starting to gather and to hear this as well. And one of the commonalities of that whole group of people is that a lot of them are, let's say, food insecure. Most of the people in the society are living hand to mouth, paycheck to paycheck. They get paid on a daily basis, and they spend that money on a daily basis for the most part. In that culture at that time, you've got a few people who are super wealthy, and then you have everybody else. And so that's kind of the group that Jesus is speaking to today, and that should be something we keep in mind as we hear his words in the prayer today. And so this is Matthew chapter 6. We're just going to read verse 11 here. Give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. Quick poll. What's your favorite kind of bread? Italian bread. All right, see, the first service, that was like the fourth option. I'm like, somebody's going to say Italian eventually. So it's like Italian bread. Good. What else? Sourdough. Sourdough, did you make it while you were in pandemic? Anybody get into that trend? Couple people, you still making it? Just out of curiosity. Still making it. All right, great. Keeping it alive. What else? What's that, Bev? Potato bread. All right, good option as well. I had bread yesterday, a lot of bread, not on purpose. It wasn't like, oh, I'll use this in the sermon. I had a lot of bread from Calda Pizzeria, which was delicious. I don't know if anybody's been there, but it's really, really good. I had so much bread yesterday. And I tell you this, not as a, just like, you know, to kind of comic relief, but because is this passage meant for us today? With all the bread that we have around us in our culture, with all the bread that's accessible, is this really still for us today? You know, with our Uber Eats and our DoorDash, with Costco that you can go to and not just buy bread, but you can buy enough ketchup to be able to pass down in your will to your grandchildren. Like, is this really still meant for us today? I don't know. But I think that it is. And here's why. Two reasons. The first one is when Jesus is saying, give us today our daily bread, he's not only talking about bread there. He's talking about the essentials that we need for daily life, the bare necessities, if you will. And so in the same way that I might say, hey, do you want to grab food later? And if we were to go out, you'd also feel comfortable like ordering like a soda or a water or something. And I wouldn't say to you like, oh no, we're just here for food. You understand that when I say, do you want to go out and grab some food, that I mean food and you can order a coffee or you can order water, whatever the case may be. You can get a drink as well. Jesus is using this as a placeholder, as a stand-in, as a representation for everything that you need. Give us today our daily bread. And so that's number one. Number two is I think that there might be some of us here today over after the last couple of years that feel a little bit like those first people hearing it. That the last couple of years, prices have skyrocketed, things have changed, and maybe you're feeling that paycheck to paycheck, hand to mouth, debts rising. You're feeling that financial pressure, and you feel very much like that first audience. I want to tell you one thing today, and then before we move on. If that's you today, I want to encourage you to see our prayer team after service. We literally have a loaf of bread for you and a Stop and Shop gift card because we're a family, and we want to help you. And part of what we do is the money that you give, we set some of that aside so we can practice generosity as a church for our own family and beyond. And so if you're here today, it could be your first time. Not I'd like a Stop and Shop gift card, but if you need one and you find yourself in that category, practically, that's your first step after this message. See our prayer team in the back. We'll get you bread and a Stop and Shop gift card. There might be some people, though, who are on the other side of this, and they're saying, I'm actually doing pretty well bread-wise. You know, I've got my real estate bread. I've got my mutual fund bread. I've got my crypto bread. You know, like, I'm doing pretty well when it comes to bread. Is this still meant for me today? And again, I would say absolutely. It's meant for you. It's meant for the people who are struggling. It's meant for everybody in between because there are two truths in here that I believe can change everything about the way that we see God, that we see life, that we can live our lives so we can experience joy and peace and hope and life to the full, which is exactly what God wants for us today. And so the first one is this. Everything is from God. Everything is from God. We don't like this in our culture. We don't like this idea. We're big fans in Western civilization of people pulling themselves up by their bootstraps. John, don't tell me that everything's from God. I went to school. I worked hard. I put in the late hours. I learned the programs. I got myself that promotion that got me that house, that got me the nice car for the driveway. Don't tell me everything's from God. I put in a lot of work myself. And absolutely, you did. I'm not taking anything away from you. We all put in work. But what I would say is that from the Christian point of view, that is simply just drawing water from a well that you did not dig. Because everything's from God. Everything is from God. We don't like this in our culture. I was thinking about songs in our culture that kind of tell about how we feel about ourselves. And there's a song from a band in Britain from years ago. I'm dating myself here. But you remember Chumbawamba? Nobody saw that coming today. Nobody's like, I get knocked down, but I get up again. You ain't never gonna keep me down. I'm sure if I leaned into that a little bit more, we would start singing that, but I don't wanna blur the lines here a little bit. But that is so much part of our cultural spirit that it's like, nobody's gonna stop me. I'm gonna put in the work. I'm gonna build myself a name. I'm gonna make myself. That's why a lot of people first came here, was this idea that you could come to this place and you could become whoever you wanted to be. You could be a self-made person. And so this idea by nature is offensive to us that everything is from God, but it's true. I want you to imagine as Jesus is going through this Lord's Prayer, that when he gets to give us today our daily bread, that one of the disciples, let's say it was Judas, because he was the worst, like Judas says, Jesus, Just sorry to interrupt, but I'm doing pretty well with my own bread, my bread. Do I really need to ask God if I've got enough bread for me that I've earned for myself? I think that maybe Jesus goes Job 38 on him, and here's what I mean. Jesus would say, interesting, did you create the seed that you used to make the bread? One more thing. Did you make sure that the soil had nutrients in order to get the seed to evolve into something that you could use for food? What about this? Did you create the sun and the rain to be able to give the soil the nutrients it needed in order to make the seed evolve into something that you could use for food? Or even better than that, do you administrate over the weather patterns that allows the sun and the rain to be in the right proportion to allow the soil to have the nutrients to give you the seed that you can use to make bread? Any of that? And I think if it was Judas, maybe Judas was a little bit, because he's a slow learner. He's like, yeah, but I harvested it. I ground it into flour and I baked it. I made bread out of it. And Jesus would say, yes, you did that using muscles that were operated by brain waves, that were oxygenated by working lungs and fed by a heart that beats. Quick question though, do you tell your heart to beat? Do you tell your lungs to pump? So in what way is it your bread? All throughout Scripture, you can't go very far without this idea being right in your face. So even right before God sends his people into the promised land, and they're going to harvest grain, and they're going to have food that they didn't plant, they're going to drink from wells that they didn't dig. Right before they go in there, God says this as a warning. He says, when you go in there, you may say, my power and the strength of my hand has made me this wealth. But you will remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the ability to make this wealth that he swore to your fathers that he is fulfilling this day. And so right there, everything is from God. Hop over to the New Testament. The Apostle Paul in Acts 17, he's on a layover. He goes around, he plants all these churches all throughout the Roman Empire. And he's on a layover in Athens. He's waiting for what to do next. And he's noticing while he's walking around in Athens that there's a statue there to an unknown god. Lots of gods in Athens, lots of statues, lots of temples. And so he gathers a crowd and he says, I know who this god is. Let me tell you about him. He doesn't dwell in temples made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands, because he gives life and breath and all things to all people. Everything is from God. Life, breath, all things to all people. And then Paul, when he's writing to the church in Corinth, who's pretty messed up. They've got some abilities that God's moving in some great ways there. And they're like, well, look at me. Look what I can do because I'm so awesome. And they're like, yeah, that's not as good as what I can do because I'm super awesome. Well, I follow this person, so I'm better than you. No, I follow this person, so I'm better than you. Corinth is a mess. And Paul writes to that church and he says, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, why do you act as if you didn't receive it? It's a gift. Everything is from God. Scripture could not be more clear that no matter how much work we're doing, and work is good, all you are doing is drawing water from a well that you did not dig. And so one of the ways that we can make this practical is to do this. Let's get back in the habit of saying grace. Not as ritual, not as just like religious practice, but to practice this idea that we remember everything is from God. Saying grace. Thanking God before, the early church used to thank God before and after the meal, of just this recognition, this remembrance that everything is from him. Even before that, the Jewish people would pray, blessed are you, O Lord, maker of heaven and earth, the recognition that everything is from God. Such a simple practice all throughout our day, whether it's a bagel and a cup of coffee or a nice filet steak in the evening. Thank God because everything is from him. That's the first thing that we draw out of here. We see it because God says, give us, not pay us. Jesus says, give us our daily bread. It's a picture of a child asking their parent for food. It's not somebody walking in demanding something that they're owed or that they deserve because of their great effort. Everything is by the grace of God. Everything is a gift. That's the first thing we see. The second thing we see is this. Everything is for God. Not only is everything from him, but everything is for him. It's to be used in the service of his kingdom, his will, heaven being brought to earth, his name being hallowed. So all of that bread, all of those resources are not for building our own kingdom, but rather used in service of building his kingdom. That's what we looked at last week. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the frame. That's the context of what this request falls under. And even to go a little bit later, Jesus says, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and everything that you need will be given to you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything that you need will be given to you. And so everything is for God. And friends, if we thought of that more, that would absolutely change the way that we pray. It would change what we're asking for. You know, there's some really interesting language things here. When Jesus says, give us today, that's talking about time frame. That's where we get this idea that we should pray this prayer on a regular basis, that prayer should be a regular practice in our lives. It's give us today, it's time frame. And I always thought the daily was kind of just a bit redundant. It was just saying the same thing, but daily is talking about portion. It's talking about quantity. It's saying, give us enough within this time period. So it's talking about portion. It's talking about allocation. It's talking about the amount of resources, the amount of satisfaction, the amount of bread. Whose definition of portion, though? When I'm going before God and I'm asking for my daily bread, am I expecting his definition of that, or am I demanding my definition of that? Because those are the two options, right? We could go to God and say, we know better. We can go to God and say, here's what I'd like, but you know better. Let me start by talking a little bit about how flawed my view of that is, and maybe you can identify with this a little bit. When I was 13 years old, I was dating a girl in youth group for about a week. And I'm like, you're the one, I love you. And I went to God and I said, God, you gotta let me marry this girl. Like, I want that story where we're gonna date all through high school and all through college, and we get married, and then one day Lifetime shows up and says, we wanna do a movie about your, you know, about your relationship. Probably more Hallmark than Lifetime. Lifetime's a little sketchy sometimes, they're a little dark. But that was my thought. I thought that I knew best, and I was blind to the fact that I didn't. See, that's what is one of the main problems with all of us, is when we go to God and we say, give me what makes me comfortable, give me what makes my life easy, give me what makes me feel good, it's often a demonstration of how blind we are to what's actually best for us. One of the things that's taught me this more and more over and over again is being a parent. My kids are 9, 7, and 4, and I'm just constantly reminded of how little children know what's best for them. Give you a very quick example of this because it just happened yesterday. I'm making them a snack. My wife was out, and so I'm making the kids a snack, and judge me if you will, but I'm making them cheese and crackers, all right? Like, simple, successful. Like, you know, you aim for what you'll hit. So I'm making them cheese and crackers, and one child, I'm not going to mention which one, because if they watch this later, 20 years from now, I don't want them ending up and being like, see, it all started when my dad was talking about me at Sunday. don't want that story. One of my children was upset with the kind of crackers that I was using. They wanted the other crackers, and I'm at a fork in the road because I want to answer that request, but at the end of the day, I know that what's better for them in this instance is to learn a little lesson about how life doesn't always just bend to what you want. You don't exactly get everything that you want, and that's okay. You'll live and you'll be better off. You might pray to marry somebody at 13 and you don't marry them, and that's fine for everybody. Like, it works out well. And so I decided to die on that hill, and I'm like, those are the crackers we're using. I took some heat, but I was fine with it, because at the end of the day, they don't know what's best for them. And in that moment where I'm like, God, these kids, sometimes it's like, oh yeah, them? Right. Maybe you should learn a little something. Right, sorry. That's why it doesn't work, because we're so often blind to what's best for us, but we're also blind to where we're being unfaithful. This is a tricky one. Because sometimes we go to God and we're asking for things that actually is about worshiping and loving things that are other than God. That's a strange tension, because we can be blind to it. So when I was 17 and I came to faith, and I got really kind of just was really excited about my faith. I was emailing like everybody that I knew, everybody on my like AOL like lists, you know, I'm just sending mass emails about like, here's what like John 6 says, and like, this is what it means for your life. And they didn't ask for it, but there was no unsubscribe, so they had to just take it. So I'm just so excited. I'm just sending out all of these emails because I was so eager. I just wanted people to know. And if you were to ask me, was I serving in that church at the time? Was I sending out those things for me or for God? I would have said that I'm 100% sure that 99% about that is God. Like, that's what I would have said. But a little bit of time later, a lot of that honestly was me trying to fill a void in my own life. Trying to just find, I couldn't have articulated that at the time. I didn't know. But looking back now, I see that a lot of that, a lot of the compulsion towards that, a lot of the movement towards that had very little to do with God and had a lot more with just trying to be somebody who was helpful, with just trying to be somebody who looked like they knew what they were doing. And so now I'd say it's probably about 64% that it was about God, which is still good. I mean, praise God for that. But very, very different than what I thought, because we can often be blind to where we're being unfaithful, where we're worshiping actually other things. And this isn't just a problem for us. This has been a problem all throughout church history. So Jesus' brother James, he's writing a letter to a number of churches, and they're excited. They're like, oh, James has got a letter. Gather around, everybody. We're going to read it. And it starts out great. It starts out, hey, when you're going through difficult things, you pray to God, and he'll give you wisdom generously. Like, that's really good. And he's not going to lead you into temptation. That's awesome. And every good and perfect gift comes from God. He's the Father of lights. And so that's really excited. But then he switches a little bit and he says, hey, stop being partial. Stop breaking into these groups of like, these are the good Christians and these are the bad Christians, and not sitting together and fellowshipping. God doesn't want any part of that. And oh, by the way, your tongues are setting everything on fire because you guys can't control them and you need to work on that. You need to surrender that to God. And then people are like, this isn't the letter that I thought we were getting, you know? And then he continues. He gets in chapter 4. He says, you don't have because you don't ask. You ask and don't have because you ask with wrong motives. You want to go spend it on your lusts and your pleasures. You adulterers. Ooh. Not the letter they were expecting. But this idea of unfaithfulness, think about it this way. We can go to God so often, and when we're saying, give me this, and I want more ease, and I want more comfort, and I want things to make me feel good, can so often be, God, I want you to give me things so I can go spend it with other lovers. Imagine that somebody was to get a Valentine's Day card from somebody they were in a relationship with, and the Valentine's Day card has the, you know, like, traditional hallmark, like, Happy Valentine's Day. But then this person writes in there, like, I'd like you to lose some weight. I'd like you to cook more. I'd like it if you said nicer things to me. You know, I'd like it if you helped out a little bit more around the house. And oh, by the way, if I could bring some other people into this relationship for me and you were cool with that, that would be great. I mean, I think if you really loved me, you would let me be with these other people as well. Who wants a Valentine's Day card like that? That's the worst Valentine's Day card in the world. And yet, how often can that be like my prayers, where I go to God and I'm asking him for these things, not because it's what's best for me, not because it's about faithfulness to him, but it's because I want to go spend it on other things. Why would God give us that? We don't always know. We're blind sometimes to where we're being unfaithful. We can be blind to what's best for us. And so at the end of the day, maybe we're not the best ones to decide what the best portion for us is and our daily bread is. What's the alternative? The alternative is to go to God and to say, all right, here's what I would like, but it's your choice, your call. I trust you because you're my heavenly Father. Now, I know that language can be a little bit complicated for some of us. We talked about that a few weeks ago. I know that for some of you, maybe you grew up in an environment where your father was not a good representation, was not a good shadow of the Father, your heavenly Father, and that breaks God's heart. I want you to know that he is loving and tender and patient and kind and gentle and merciful and gracious. That's who the Father is. And it breaks his heart if that wasn't the picture that you got, some form of that wasn't the picture that you got growing up. But he's not just somebody who cares about you. He's somebody who's capable of intervening in any circumstance, in any situation, that there's nothing that's impossible for him. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. Nothing that's impossible for your heavenly Father. He speaks universes into existence. He never sweats. He never worries. He's never confused. He's never uncertain. He has all the power. He has all the wisdom. He knows you and me better than we know ourselves. He knows the beginning and he knows the end. This is who we're praying to. This is the person that we have the opportunity to say, I'll take your version, your definition of daily bread better than mine. And that's exactly what Jesus says right before this when he's kind of giving some parameters for prayer. He says, your heavenly Father knows what you need even before you ask. And so that prayer might look a little bit less like, give me what makes me feel good, and a little bit more, give me what makes your name great. I trust you. Instead of giving me what makes my life easier, give me what I can use to make somebody else's life easier. Instead of giving me what makes me comfortable, give me what will help me to trust you more. You know, there's a kind of a prayer that's in the book of Proverbs, is in chapter 30. And I think that maybe this is more where we should kind of aim. The writer says, God, give me neither poverty nor riches, but but give me only my daily bread. Neither poverty nor riches, give me only my daily bread. Because if I was impoverished, then I might dishonor your name by stealing. And if I was given riches, then my heart might be lifted up and I might say, who is the Lord? Who is this guy? I'm the one in charge. So just give me my daily bread. Here's how I would say that we could take this and plug this into our everyday lives. Ask God for all you need to do all he asks. Ask God for all you need to do all he asks. Remember, not everything is just from God, it's also for God. And so everything that you need to do everything he asks, if our prayers trend towards that way, then we're praying correctly. We'd still say, here's what I think. But ultimately, like Jesus, not my will, but your will. Because this whole prayer, this whole passage, this entire concept that Jesus is trying to get across is not that this is some incantation or some spell or something to make sure that you have a good day, but it's a posture. It's a declaration of dependence. It's a constitution of trust. It's an anthem of humility before God, because God knows that when we're praying trustfully, when we're leaning into trusting in him, then what we're going to do is we're going to listen. And so when he says, go this way, we're going to go that way. And what's that way? The road of obedience is paved with joy. So you have joy and you have peace and you have hope and you have confidence walking forward, because you know your Heavenly Father is not going to sell you out. That's a radically different life. That's life to the full, now and forever. And that's what he wants for us. And so is this prayer for us today? Is it meant for us? Absolutely. Because it reminds us that everything is from him and everything is for him. So what do we do with this? How do we plug this into everyday life leaving here today? I want to tell you about two invitations that this passage gives to each and every one of us. The first invitation is that you are invited to ask daily. You're invited to ask daily, to ask for all you need to do all he asks. This is an everyday thing. God's saying, I want to hear from you. I don't want to be like some tenant where you show up once a month and you say, yeah, I'll take this, this, and this, and then I'll go and I'll portion it out. He's like, I want to hear from you every single day. Why would that be? Because he radically cares about you. He cares about you so much. Maybe you don't feel like that. Maybe even like, John, I've been trying to pray. I've been praying. I don't see things changing. So I don't know if I feel like he cares about me, but he does. What Jesus says right after this is he says, why do you worry about your life? What you're going to eat and what you're going to drink? What you're going to put on for clothes? What you're going to find shelter? Why do you worry about those things? Look at the birds of the air. They don't have storehouses. They don't have barns. And yet I tell you, your Heavenly Father feeds them. And this is my favorite part. He says, aren't you more valuable than birds? You are. He loves you. He cares for you. And he says, I'm inviting you to come to me daily asking for your portion. You know why that's also great news? Is because it means that it's not just all on your shoulders to provide for you. You have a Heavenly Father that wants to help you because he cares about you. Some of us walk around and we're so burdened because we're thinking Excel spreadsheets and budgets and numbers and bills and all these things, and you're walking around and you're just so burdened because you have to provide for you. And that's a lie. We are to work hard. We're to do all things for the glory of the Lord. We are to work very, very hard. But at the end of the day, you don't carry that burden alone. Your Heavenly Father is inviting you to come and to ask him. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so he's inviting you to come and ask him, let him show you how he cares about you, and let him carry that burden of provision with you and for you. The first thing that this passage teaches us is that you're invited to ask daily. The second thing is that you're invited to answer daily. You're invited to be the answer to this prayer, your own prayer, as well as somebody else's. Pastor friend of mine, he said it this way. He says, God doesn't just give to you, God gives through you. Sometimes what God's going to do is he's going to give you a bigger portion than you need in a day. And we want to be wise, but at the same time, maybe there's somebody that we're to give that to practice generosity, to pass on, because everything's from God, right? It's not mine. I'm a steward. I'm leasing what I have. And so God doesn't just give to us, he wants to give through us. You are invited to be the answer to this prayer on a daily basis, your own prayer. How cool is that? And to be an answer to prayer for somebody else at the same exact time, just by looking at what you have and the portion you've been given and saying, maybe there's somebody over here that I can help with this. I love the way that our church embraces this. We have a value of compassion, and it's not just lip service. on Monday nights out at our Bayshore campus, we turn that sanctuary, that auditorium, into a hotel for people who have no place to go. So in the winter, they can come in and sleep in a warm place. They can get a hot meal. They can have somebody there who listens to them and wants to hear their stories and to learn about them. They get to hear the gospel. I love that we do that. We're trying to practically solve that prayer request that they have and give them daily bread. I love how our life groups embody this. Our life groups, if you're not in one, I would love you to join one. Life groups are here at Center Point are really where you go from attending Center Point to belonging at Center Point. It's kind of like your immediate family in the midst of the larger family of Center Point. And so if you're not in one, join one. That's the greatest, led by the greatest people that I know. And so I want to encourage you for that. But I heard two stories about life groups this month, and I wanted to share with you quickly how they model exactly what we talked about, just being invited to answer on a regular basis. Each of those life groups had a person in them who was struggling financially. They were doing the work, they were putting in the time, they were putting in the effort, but it was just they were stuck in neutral. Anybody ever been there? They were just kind of stuck. And so the life groups, without this person asking, without any sort of kind of like compulsion, they just said, hey, why don't we be the answer to this person's prayer request? We've been praying about it for weeks. Why don't we just see what we can pull together and we can give to this person? And both life groups did that to two separate people, and it was the exact amount that they needed to get out of neutral. I praise God for that, because that is exactly, yeah, amen. That's exactly what we're talking about. It's not just praying, oh God, I pray that you would meet that person's need. Maybe you got a friend, a family member, a neighbor, a coworker, somebody that you know here at church that nobody else knows is struggling, but you know they're struggling. Somebody within the family of God that you know is in struggle right now. If you're like, I have enough of a portion for me and then some, answer that prayer. Answer your own prayer and answer theirs as well. You're not just invited to ask daily, you're invited to answer daily, because at the end of the day, this reminds us that everything's from God and everything's for God. It's about his kingdom and making his will evident here on earth, bring heaven to earth. The last thing I want to just tackle briefly is the question, how do we know God's going to come through? It sounds nice, right? I don't have to carry it alone, but I got a bill due tomorrow, John. And so how do I know that God's going to come through? What's funny in Jesus' life is that he often compared himself to bread. I don't know if you knew this, but he often compared himself to bread. It's one of the great things to ask somebody about when they tell you, Jesus was just some good moral teacher, and he just said like good things that we're supposed to do. Respond and just say, well, why do you think Jesus compared himself to bread so much? And just let that marinate in their mind for a little while. But Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me will never hunger, and he who builds their life on me will never thirst. He says, I'm the true bread that came down from heaven. Whoever partakes of me, whoever builds their life on me, will never die. They'll have life in them. Why does Jesus say that? It's because God so loved the world that he gave his son. He gave his son to take our place in judgment so we could have a place in God's family. This passage says, give us, not pay us, our daily bread. Because there was nothing that we could do to put God in our debt. No way that we could get him to owe us anything. We were rebels, sinners, broken. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, broken, rebels, Christ died for us. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Jesus calls himself bread because he's talking about satisfying the deepest longing of our soul, the eternal bread. This hunger that we go through our lives, and we're looking over here, and we're looking over there, and we're going to all these different altars and all these different places to find some meaning and purpose and satisfaction and to find love. And Jesus is like, I'm the answer to that. My question to you is this. If God gave us the eternal bread, if he was willing to pay for you the price of his son's life, would he really begrudge you daily bread? If he was willing to go to that extent for you and me, so we could be in relationship with him again, would he really say the cost of daily bread is too high for me? Of course not. What Jesus says right after this is, he says, who is there among you, if you're a parent, that if your child asks you for bread, that you would give them a stone? Now, maybe if I was there, he would have said, have you ever thought about it when your kid said that they didn't want that particular kind of crackers? Here's a stone then, you know, like, enjoy that. Who is there out there as a parent that if your child asked you for bread, you would give them a stone? Nobody. If you then, being broken, evil, sinful people, know how to give good gifts to your kids? How much more will your Father in heaven give what is good to those who ask? Friends, we are invited to ask. He said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and everything that you need will be given to you. And so remember that everything is from God. Everything is to be used for God. And then go to him and ask for all that you need to do all that he asks today. Let's pray. God, I just pray that your generosity, your kindness, your grace, your mercy, your provision, past and present, God, would just overwhelm us in this moment. God, that you would just by your Spirit give us a clear picture of how good you have been. You've provided for the deepest spiritual needs, God, and it is not too expensive for you to provide for our daily needs, God. I pray that you would show us all these different times where you did come through, that our minds are so short sometimes in remembering how many times you've left bread at the door. We just took it, we went inside and we ate it, and we said, what are we gonna do tomorrow? God, help this season of going through this prayer to just develop our trust in you, because that is what you want. You want relationship, you want trust, our trust in you, because that's the way that leads to obedience, that leads to joy, that leads to life now, and life forever. And so God, let us be people who look and see everything that you've given us, all that we have is from you, and be people who offer all that you've given us back to you in service of your kingdom, making your name hallowed and making your will be done. God, I just pray for each person here. I know that there's a lot of needs and there's a lot of people who are struggling, and I just pray that this week you would show up in a miraculous way in their life, God. I just want to pray boldly and ask that there would be something that happens this week that would be way too coincidental to be a coincidence, and that they would see you and know you as an even more loving Heavenly Father. And so, God, I just thank you that you've blessed us with the ability to bless some people here today, Lord. And I just pray that people would not feel fear or shame, but that they would take advantage of that, Lord God. Let us answer their prayer today. And God, we just thank you and praise you for all your many, many gifts. We adore you and we're thankful, God. We do all this and say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged by today's message. Be sure to subscribe to our YouTube page and follow us on social media at CenterPointNY on Instagram and CenterPoint Church on Facebook. For more information and ways to connect, visit our website at cpchurch.com.